In our journey through the Bible, we've come now to the next to the last book, the little book of Jude. Next week, we start the book of Revelation, the final book of the Bible. This morning, we'd like you to look at verse 21 of this book of Jude, where Jude exhorts us to keep ourselves in the love of God. Now, what could he possibly mean by that? Does he mean to keep yourself so sweet, so gracious, so wonderful, so kind and generous that God just can't help but love you? I hope not. Be in big trouble. As I understand the scriptures, God's love for me is unconditioned. God's love for me springs from his nature. He is a God of love. You see, God didn't, when you came forward to receive Jesus Christ, God didn't say, oh, isn't that sweet? I think I'll start loving them now. But the Bible tells us that God actually manifested his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Writing to the Ephesians, Paul said, but God, who is rich in his mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. So God's love didn't begin for you when you surrendered your life to him, but God has loved you from the beginning. The Bible teaches that God's love for you is unmerited, it is undeserved, and just flows from his nature. Then what does Jude mean? Keep yourself in the love of God. Love desires to express itself, and usually those expressions are in the ways of gifts. We love to give to those whom we love. We love to show our love by our gifts. Surely God showed his love to us as Jesus said to Nicodemus, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so he manifested his love to us by his gift of his only begotten Son. But we know that God has also given to us the gift of salvation. For by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast. Eternal life is a gift of God. Now, this is the record. God has given to us eternal life. The life is in his Son, and he who has the Son has life. God has given to us the gift of the Holy Spirit. How much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him? Peter said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God has many wonderful gifts for his children. And as Paul said, if God spared not his own Son, but freely delivered him up for us all, how much more then shall he not freely give us all things? God loves you supremely, and because he loves you, he wants to manifest that love to you. What Jude is saying is keep yourself in the place where God can do for you the things he longs to do because he loves you so much. Keep yourself in that place of blessing. Years ago, when I first graduated from college, I went back to the southeastern part of the United States to minister. And There I met real people. I was born, grew up in California. A lot of phonies out here. We're close to Hollywood, you know, and everybody takes on that Hollywood kind of a air, it seems. But back there, I met genuine people. It was a real cultural experience for me, but I loved it. I loved those people back there. Good, down-home farmers, and close to the earth and close to the realities of life. And I was enchanted by that culture. I loved it. I loved their hymnals. They had different songs than what we sing. And I used to just love going through the hymnals. I think I've mentioned this. They had shaped notes and just, well, the songs expressed just the down-earth, homey, real people. There was one hymn, I noticed it was, "Tell her now she can't read her tombstone when she's dead." Now that's good, practical, down home. Isn't that true? Guys, tell her now. Give her her flowers now. She can't smell them when she's dead, you know. So there was this other hymn that was, "I'm under the spout where the glory comes out." I think that's what Jude is saying. Keep under the spout where the glory comes out. Keep yourself in that place where God can do for you what he is longing to do for you because of his immense love for you. Now, as you go back in this little book of Jude, back to verse 5, he begins to tell you of a series of groups of people who failed to keep themselves in the love of God and thus failed to obtain or receive all that God was desiring to give to them and to do for them. The first group that he makes mention of is the children of Israel themselves. How that even though God delivered them out of Egypt, they perished in the wilderness. They never went in to the promised land. God desired more than just deliverance out of Egypt. It was God's desire to give them this land that he had promised to their father Abraham. He wanted them to dwell in this land because it is a rich land. It is a fertile land. It's a good land. And God wanted to give it unto them. But they didn't enter in. They didn't receive what God wanted for them. What was the failure? When they came to Kadesh Barnea, the border of the land, Moses sent 12 spies into the land to sort of plan the strategy for attacks, to map out the land, where the cities were, the distances between the cities, and a little bit about them so that they might develop the strategy for taking the land. When the spies came back, 10 of them brought back an evil report. They said, "The cities have walls that reach all the way into heaven. And the cities are inhabited by giants. We were like grasshoppers in their sight." It's a land that eats up its inhabitants. In other words, it isn't really fertile. It can't really produce enough to sustain the people that are there. They said, we can't take it. But Joshua and Caleb came back, and they were bearing a staff of grapes, or a cluster of grapes on a staff between them. And they said, "Oh, it's great. Look at these grapes. This huge bunch of grapes." And the people said, "Yeah, but there are giants." They said, "Ah, oh, we'll eat them up." They said, "But they're walls of the city reach into heaven." They said, "Oh, we can take them." But the people listened to the 10 spies, and they said, "We want a captain to lead us back to Egypt. If we try and take the land, they'll kill all of our children, and we'll be a prey to them." And God said to them, Because you will not go in and take the land that I've promised, you will remain here in the wilderness until you all die. And your children, which you said would be a prey, they will be the ones that will go in and take the land. So here they were delivered out of Egypt, but they perished in the wilderness. They never came into the full blessings that God had for them and desired to give to them. Their failure was the failure of faith, to believe and to trust God to do what he wanted to do and what he promised to do. Many of you have been delivered out of the bondage of sin, but you're living in the wilderness. You haven't entered into that full, rich life in Jesus. You have too much of Jesus to be happy in the world, but too much of the world to be happy in Jesus. You're living in the wilderness. As the children of Israel, sometimes you're close to Egypt in the wandering, and sometimes you're back close to the promised land, but you never enter in. And so many have perished in the wilderness because of the lack of faith to believe that God will do all that he's promised to do for us. The second group that he mentions are angels. He calls them angels which kept not their first estate. He tells us that they are now reserved in the chains of darkness as they wait the great day of judgment. Here were creatures of God that knew what it was to dwell in the very presence of God. They knew the glory of God's presence. Yet failing to keep themselves in the love of God, rather than today dwelling there in the glory of the presence of God, they are in the chains of darkness as they are waiting the great day of judgment. What was their failure? Isaiah tells us that Satan, or Lucifer, said in his heart, I'm going to exalt my throne above the stars of God. I'm going to sit in the congregation in the sides of the north. I'm going to ascend into heaven. I will be like the Most High. The exercise of the will against God, or in rebellion to God, as a result of pride. I'm going to exalt myself. I'm going to be like God. And as a result, as Isaiah said, oh, how thou art fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, the one who weakens the nations. Now, there are scriptures that would indicate that as many as one-third of the angels joined Satan in that rebellion against God. They kept not their first estate. They're no longer enjoying the glory of God's presence, but are in chains of darkness as they wait the day of great judgment. There are people who knew what it was to walk in the presence of God at one time. They knew the joy and the thrill of experiencing God's presence, but have failed to keep themselves in the love of God. And today their lives are bound in darkness. The third group that he mentions are the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, these people enjoyed wonderful natural benefits from God. The plain of Jordan was very fertile. The weather is ideal for growing crops. It's warm even in wintertime. Very warm, so that you can grow vegetables year-round down there in the Jordan Valley. And it doesn't really take much effort because of the fertile soil and the abundance of the water down there and the warmth. It's sort of like a hothouse condition, and it's easy to grow plenty of food, which they did. In fact, because of the surplus of food, they didn't have to work very hard. They had a lot of leisure time. And in their leisure time, they turned their lives over to indulging in sexual activities. The Bible calls it strange flesh and fornication. And as a result, not keeping themselves in the love of God because they gave themselves over to unbridled lust, they experienced the fire of God's vengeance as the cities were destroyed with fire and brimstone. It may be that you have natural advantages, that God has blessed you with certain talents and natural things of beauty and things of that nature, but you failed to keep yourself in the love of God. And today, you're on the way to destruction rather than on the way to glory. He next points out three individuals, beginning with verse 11, who failed to keep themselves in the love of God. The first one he makes mention of is Cain. Now, we know the story of Cain. He was the first son of Adam and Eve. When his younger brother was born, they grew up together as they became older, much older. They brought sacrifices to the Lord. And the Lord accepted Abel's sacrifice, though he rejected Cain's. And when Cain saw that his sacrifice was rejected by God, he became angry with his brother. He hated his brother. And when opportunity came, he killed his brother Abel. Hatred mastered his life. And because it mastered his life, he was removed from the place of God's blessing. He received a mark of God and was driven from the family of God. Cain is like so many today who have allowed hatred to master their hearts. And the moment hatred masters your heart, you've moved yourself from the place of God's blessing. God can't do for you what he wants to do because this hatred that you have hinders the work of God in your heart and in your life. The second one he mentions is a strange fellow that, though I have been studying the Bible for over 50 years, this is a strange story that I do not understand. There are aspects to this story that even to the present time trouble me. There's the story of a man by the name of Balaam. It's found in the book of Numbers, beginning around chapter 23 or so. This fellow was what we would call today a witch doctor. He used divinations and enchantments. He had developed a great reputation for his ability to put hexes and curses on people. I understand that part. What I don't understand is that though he was of this ilk, yet God spoke to him and God directed him. That's the part I don't understand. But what happened was, when the king of Moab, King Balak, saw the children of Israel passing through the land of Moab, he wanted to curse them. And this fellow over in Mesopotamia had developed this reputation of being able to put hexes and curses on people. So the king sent messengers to him. And the messengers said, you know, King Balak wants you to come and to curse these people that are coming through his land, and he will give you great wealth to do it. So Balaam said, well, you fellows wait tonight, and in the morning I'll give you an answer. And Balaam prayed, and the Lord spoke to Balaam and said, you are not to go. You're not to curse them. They're my people. So in the morning, Balaam came out and he said, fellas, I'm sorry, I can't go with you. There is no curse or enchantment that I can bring against these people because they're God's people. I think that's an interesting statement. I can't bring any divination, curse, or enchantment against them because they're God's people. If you're God's child, you don't have to worry about anybody putting hexes, curses, or anything else on you. The Bible says, no weapon that is formed against you will prosper. This is the heritage of the children of the Lord. So the messengers came back to King Balak and they said, well, the guy won't come. And Balak said, oh, the problem is we didn't offer him enough. Go back again. Tell him he can write his own ticket. Give him whatever he wants if he'll just come and curse these people. So they came back again and said, the king has offered you to come again and you can name your price. Whatever you want. Oh, Balaam thought, whoa. And I can see his prayer is a little different this time. Lord, got to let me go. You got to, you know. Please, Lord, you got to let me go. And finally, the Lord said, okay, go. But don't say any more than what I give you. A stern warning. Don't go beyond my word. So in the morning, Balaam gets on his little donkey, heads for Moab with visions of riches dancing in his head. And the angel of the Lord stood in the path. The donkey saw it, but Balaam didn't. Blinded by his greed, he's in a hurry to get there. The little donkey stops. And so Balaam takes his stick and beats the little donkey, gets him going again. And as they're going along a mountain pass, the angel stands in the path again, and this time there's a steep cliff on the one side and, of course, on the other side too, just a narrow little path going along the mountainside. And the little donkey tried to edge himself around the angel and in so doing sort of caught Balaam's foot on the cliff, and he took his stick and beat the little donkey again. The third time, the angel stood in the path where there was a vineyard and there were walls on both sides of the little donkey. No place for the donkey to go. He just sat down. And Balaam took his stick and began to beat the donkey in anger, again blinded by the greed. And the little donkey turned around and he said, do you think it's right to beat me these three times? Have I ever done anything like this before? Ever since you've owned me, have I ever done this? Balaam was so angry, so mad, that he talked back to the donkey. He said, you rotten beast, if I had a sword, I'd kill you. And then the Bible says his eyes were open and he saw the angel standing there with a drawn sword. And the angel said to Balaam, you better be thankful for that little donkey. Had he not stopped, I'd have had your head. Balaam said, I'll go home. I'll go home. I'll go home. The angel said, no, you've come this far. You're determined to go. But you just be careful. Don't go beyond the word of the Lord. Second warning, don't go beyond the word of the Lord. So Balaam continued his journey to Moab. He met the king. He took him up to a mountain where he could see the Israelites down in the valley below. And so Balak said to the king, build me 7 altars and offer 7 sacrifices. And as he did, the Spirit of God came upon Balaam and he began to prophesy wonderful prophecies concerning the people of Israel. The king began to clap his hands. He said, wait a minute, fella. I didn't bring you here to bless them. I brought you here to curse them. And here's the interesting thing. Some of the things that Balaam said are some of the tremendous scriptures that we love to quote today. For instance, as Balaam was prophesying, he said, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Hath he not spoken? And shall he not do it? Hath he not spoken? And shall he not make it good? Amazing. King said, let's go to another mountain. Went to another mountain. We can view the camp from another direction. They built the 7 altars, offered the sacrifices. Balaam again begins to prophesy the blessings of the star that will rise, blessings of the Messiah, the star that's going to rise out of Jacob and all, and his rule and his reign. Again, the king clapped his hand and said, quiet, quiet. I didn't bring you here to bless, to curse. Let's go to another mountain. They did it 4 times. Finally, the king just said, would you please just shut up? If you can't say something bad, don't say anything. He said, I was going to make you a rich man, but your God has kept you from the riches. Balaam said, not so hasty, king, not so hasty. In the beginning, I told your men, there was no curse or enchantment I can bring against these people. They're God's people. But I'll tell you what you can do. Look out, Balaam. Twice God has warned you, don't go beyond his word. But Balaam, because he is greedy, those riches are dangling before him. He begins to give wicked counsel and advice to King Balak. He said, Balak, the God that these people serve is the true and the living God. But he's a jealous God. So what you need to do is send your people down to welcome them, greet them. In fact, have the people invite them to their homes for dinner. And as they're sitting down for dinner, have the people bring out your little gods, your little idols. And say to them, these are the gods that we worship. Would you like to join us in worship? Have the girls go down and flirt with the guys. And when they get all excited and are going into the tents, then have the girls bring out their little Ashtoreth and say, this is the little goddess that we worship. Would you like to participate and see how we worship her? And as the children of Israel, it says, went whoring against the Lord or away from the Lord, and they began to worship and serve the gods of the Moabites, the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and a plague began, and 14,000 in one day were slain by the plague of the Lord. Horrible, wicked thing that Balaam did in going beyond the word of God and giving this wicked advice and counsel to the king. But we read there in chapter 31 that after prayer and decisive actions, the plague was stopped. Then Moses and the army of Israel attacked the Moabites, and the king Balak was killed, as was also Balaam the prophet. He failed to keep himself in the love of God because greed mastered his heart, his life. And that greed brought his own destruction. There's one more fellow here, and that's Korah. Now, Korah was a Levite. He was of the family of Kohath. And he got together a bunch of guys and started sort of stirring some real rebellion against Moses. He said, you know, Moses has taken too much on himself. He's appointed his own brother as the one to offer the sacrifices and the incense and all. We are Levites. We ought to be able to do that. We're all the sons of God. We should be able to do that too. It shouldn't be just Aaron's post and his family. We all should be able to do that. And he got these guys all stirred up. And they came marching down to Moses, some 250 of them. And they said, Moses, you've taken too much on yourself. You've set your brother up as the priest to offer the sacrifices and his family. We're Levites. We ought to be able to do that too. Moses said, fellas, come on down tomorrow, bring your little incense burners, and we'll stand here before the Lord, and we'll let the Lord make the choice here. So the next day, these 250 rebellious guys came down swinging their little brass incense burners, stood there before the Lord. Moses said, well, where's Korah and Abiram, his co-conspirator? They said, they're over in their tent. Well, Moses said, go tell them to get over here. The guys came back and they said, they don't have to obey you. They were not going to come. And so Moses said, well, if the Lord's in this thing, let the Lord do something new and different. Let the earth open up and swallow Korah and Abiram directly down into the pit. And the earth opened up, and Korah and his tent and Abiram and all that went down, and the earth closed up again. And it doesn't need to tell you, but a great fear came on all of Israel. And fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 guys with their little brass incense burners. And so the Lord said to Moses, take those brass incense burners, beat it into a brass plate, and put it over the altar so that in the future Israel will know that the family of Aaron has been chosen to offer the sacrifices. He failed to keep himself in the love of God, went directly into the pit. What was the problem? His jealousy over another man's ministry. Like Cain, if you allow hatred to master your life, God can't bless you. Like Balaam, if you allow greed to master your life, God can't bless you. Like Korah, if you allow jealousy to master your life, God can't bless you. These things remove you from the place of blessing. And so that is what Jude means when he says, keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself in that kind of a relationship with God where God can do all of the loving things he desires to do for you. How do you do that? Well, back here in verse 20, Jude tells us, building up yourself in the most holy faith. The first way to keep yourself in the love of God is to build yourself up in the most holy faith. How do you do that? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You see, it's awfully hard to trust someone you don't know. And many people really don't know God very well, and thus they have difficulty trusting God. Now, the Bible reveals to us the trustworthiness of God. As Balaam said, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Hath he not said, and shall he not do it? Hath he not spoken, and shall he not make it good? And you learn the faithfulness of God, that he will do the things he promised to do. And that builds your faith when you see how men trusted in God and God always came through with his blessings. And as you build yourself up in the most holy faith, you gain that confidence in God and you begin to trust and believe God for his blessings, even though it may look impossible. The second way to keep yourself in the love of God, he tells us, is to pray in the Holy Spirit. Paul, when he was writing to the Ephesians, said that we are in a spiritual war. We need to be fully armed. And after he tells us about our armor, he then said, praying with all prayers and supplication in the Spirit, let your requests be made known unto God. Praying in the Spirit. How do you do that? I know three ways. You can ask the Holy Spirit to guide you in your prayer. When you get down to pray for a situation, you can just pray and say, Lord, may the Holy Spirit guide my thoughts as I pray. And the Holy Spirit will guide you in how to pray for a situation. Or as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, the Spirit also helps our infirmities or our weaknesses, because We don't always know how to pray as we should. We don't know what is the mind of God in this situation. We want to pray according to his will, but we don't know what his will is in this. So he said, the Holy Spirit will make intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered, for he knows what is the mind of the Father and will make intercession according to his will. Have you ever been in a situation where you were so deeply moved, so deeply touched, you didn't know what to do, you just sort of groaned? Boy, as I look at the conditions of our nation today, as I look at this situation in Serbia and all, I groan. I just don't know what God would have in these situations. And in my spirit, I groan. But God understands that as intercessory prayer for the situation. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul the Apostle said, when I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, though my understanding is unfruitful. What will I say? Well, I'll pray with the Spirit and I'll pray with understanding. So another way to pray with the Spirit, if God has given you the gift, is to pray in tongues. An excellent way to pray in the Spirit. It really doesn't matter by what method you pray in the Spirit. The important thing is that you do praying in the Holy Spirit. One way or the other. And then he says, keep yourself in the love of God. And then he adds, as we look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. A tremendous way of keeping yourself in the love of God, keeping you on the straight path, is to realize Jesus is coming soon. As I look at the conditions of the world today, I realize that we are living in very perilous times. There's a lot of call now and a lot of pressure to send troops into Serbia. Russia has announced that if they send troops into Serbia, then Russia is not going to stand by idly and see that happen. They're going to come to the defense of Serbia. We're living in perilous times. The first two world wars were begun there in the Balkans. It could be that we're seeing the beginning of a third world war, but it'll be a war like the world has never seen before. It could be. I'm not saying it is, but I'm saying it could be the ushering in of the end. If troops are sent in and Russia reacts with nuclear warheads and all, it could all be over. And so we look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. We look for the coming of Jesus. And it does several things. It, first of all, gives an emphasis to pure living. I want to be ready when the Lord comes. Over and over, Jesus warned, watch and be ready because you don't know when I'm coming for you. And I want to be ready when the Lord comes. Also, it gives me a proper balance on the material things. The world and the things that are in it are to be burned up according to the scriptures. Therefore, I don't want to put all of my value in material things that are going to go away. I want to put my value in eternal things. Thirdly, if the Lord is coming soon, I know that we need to get the message of God's love out to the world, and it gives an urgency to getting that message out. Keep yourself in the love of God. By building yourself up in the most holy faith, get in the Word, praying in the Holy Spirit, and realize and look for the Lord to come soon. What'll happen? You'll find yourself right under the spout where the glory comes out. You'll find God blessing your life like you can't believe. You'll find, go back and read how God said to to Moses to tell the children of Israel, now if you will keep my covenants and my commandments, then I will bless you as you're going in. I'll bless you when you're coming out. I'll bless you when you plant. I'll bless you when you reap. I mean, the blessings that God wants to give to his people. God longs to do for you if you'll just keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself in that place where God can do for you what he's longing to do. Don't let greed master your life. Don't let hatred master your life. Don't let jealousy master your life. Don't let sexual desires master you. But believe and trust God to do what he's promised to do. And surrender and submit yourself to God, and you'll experience God's blessings up one way and down another, more than you could ever contain. You'll find, as David, my cup runneth over. Keep yourself in the love of God until your cup overflows. Father, we thank you for your tremendous love for us. And because of that love, your desire to give to your children. And now we thank you, Lord, for the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and all of the other gifts that you daily ply upon our lives. Lord, we're so blessed. Your love is so great. And your goodness, Lord, beyond our capacity to imagine, you've been so good to us. And now, Lord, we pray that you will help us, that we might indeed keep ourselves in that place of blessing. Help us, Lord, to be diligent in our study of the Word, building up ourselves in the most holy faith. Help us, Lord, to be diligent in praying in the Holy Spirit. And to be diligent, Lord, in the things that count for eternity, knowing that you're coming soon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? The pastors are down here in the front to pray with you. It may be that you are going through a wilderness yourself, a spiritual barrenness. You're not enjoying the full, rich blessings that God wants for you. Maybe you've allowed hatred to master you, or greed, or jealousy. These things that sort of move you out of the place of God's blessing. But today, you'd like to be in that place where God can manifest his love. I'd encourage you to come on down. They'll be glad to pray for you. God can deliver you from that bitterness. God can deliver you from the jealousy or the hatred or whatever it is that's eating you up. And you can again be in that place of experiencing the rich, full blessings of God. Don't be like the children of Israel. Don't spend your whole life in the wilderness. Don't die in the wilderness. Enter into that full, rich life that God wants for you. The life of the Spirit. They're here to pray for you, that you can enjoy and experience the blessings when a person is living in that place where God can show his love as he longs to do.